I ask you to please turn with me this morning to the second book of Chronicles and chapter 30 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles and chapter 30 and verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. The subject before us this morning is responding to the way of wisdom. In the sovereign providence of God, Hezekiah is now the king. Unlike his father, King Ahaz, before him, King Hezekiah believes in God and does that which is right in God's sight. For the most part, during his reign, when he was following God, Hezekiah was a leader who had authority. He was a leader who led by example, for he himself was a praying man. He was a king who believed in God's word. Hezekiah was also a leader who respected the Lord's servants, the prophets. The prophet Isaiah ministered in the days of Hezekiah and had freedom to do so. For example, when facing the threats of the Assyrian army, we read actually that both Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed to God. It would be like the queen and the prime minister praying to God, crying to heaven. We read in chapter 32, verse 20, "For this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven." Now, King Hezekiah is one of the examples we can look to for decisive, directed leadership from the very outset. For it is recorded that his first action in the first year of his reign was to open the doors of the temple and to cleanse it. He then commanded the reintroduction of temple worship according to God's way and God's instruction. We can learn from Hezekiah a lesson then about our priorities. Worship was King Hezekiah's first priority, and there we have one of the great strengths of Hezekiah's leadership, one of the secrets behind the way the Lord prospered him and blessed him. Another lesson we can learn from King Hezekiah was that he was not selfish or unconcerned about those living outside of Jerusalem. One of the accusations made in recent years with their politicians is that they are London-bound. They're only concerned about the great city of London. But of course, in the more recent times, there has been an effort to realise that actually emphasis needs to be put in the north as well as the south. Hezekiah actually had a concern for the people in Judah and all Israel, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. He was concerned for all those that were affected by his leadership. King Hezekiah, though, had a royal message. And this is what we're thinking about this morning. It was an uncompromising, clear message of wisdom, of direction, of encouragement. It is a message that still speaks to us as a nation today, of the need of repentance and of turning to God. It speaks to the church as a whole in the nation. Come to the Passover, meaning in a New Testament age, come back to Christ. Come back to the cross. Like the Apostle Paul, when he came to the church at Corinth and said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. A priority to preach Christ and him crucified. Well, let us think about this wise royal message this morning and what implications it has for us in our own life. The first aspect of this message I would like to bring your attention to is the wisdom of it. Its wisdom is that it invites people to partake in the Passover feast. Now, the Passover was first instituted when the children of Israel were delivered from cruel slavery in Egypt. Each household was instructed to take a lamb for an offering and base the blood on the doorframe of the house that they dwelt within. And the protection from the just judgment of God upon the land of Egypt was when the blood was seen on that particular house's door. So you had to keep within that house. The protection, though, was under the blood. And so we read in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." This was a terrible judgment, both man and beast, "and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The security then was in the blood. The protection was under the blood of the Lamb. The Passover actually not only dealt with that present event, it actually looked forward. It looked forward to the time of the greatest deliverance of all, deliverance from the slavery of sin through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. And so it was wise in its message, pointing to the gospel through the Passover, to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. The security and protection through the blood of the Lamb spoke of deliverance. But then it was wise in its scope throughout the land. As I mentioned a little earlier, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. So it was wise in its scope, and it reminds us that the gospel is to go out to every nation in this world, without limit. It was wise in its God-honoring objective, to come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, to keep the Passover to the Lord God, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. It was wise in its call to repentance. Please turn with me to verse 6. "Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria." Return. Oh, King Hezekiah had a very clear understanding of the nature of repentance. Repentance involves an about turn. Return. Repentance involves turning to God. Hezekiah in his call clearly stated what was required in this act of repentance. You are to come to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover, and you will be stating publicly that you are turning from your idols to serve the living God. Return. Return to the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Oh, then he will return to the remnant of you. He will have mercy. In the history of the children of Israel, back in the wilderness when Moses was up Mount Sinai, the Israelites got tired of waiting and they made a golden calf. And Moses was very wroth with the children of Israel. He made them destroy it. And there was a day of mourning and judgment. And he had this cry, this clear cry. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." Like coming unto Jerusalem to the Passover, there had to be a step taken a separation taken from the idol worship to the worship of the living God. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Repentance is not originally a religious word. It comes from a culture where people were essentially nomadic, and they lived in a world with no maps or street signs. It was easy to get lost walking. You became aware that the countryside is strange, and you finally said to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. And that is the first act of repentance, this realization, as the prodigal son, he came to himself. But the second act of repentance is to return, to go in the alternate direction. And it is helpful to remember that repentance is not something passive. It is active. It changes us. Repentance does not mean that you are turning away from your sin to an empty life, an empty void, a dull, meaningless life. Rather, repentance means, truly, to turn away from your sin and come, by faith in Jesus Christ, to God for forgiveness and life. To know life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation with God. Communion with God. The royal message, though, was wise in its warning from the history. So in verse 7, do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Don't be like your forefather. Learn from the history. It's good for us to read about the history, especially the history of the church, and learn big important lessons from the attitudes and the difficulties when the church itself wandered from the way. And it says in verse 8, do not be stiff-necked, proud, as your fathers were. And then it's wise and it's called to submission. Verse 8, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn from you. This is a call to wholehearted submission to God and his will and his way and his word. The royal letter commanded not only repentance toward God, but personal submission, consecration of our life to him, the yielding of ourselves unto God. This is the evidence that we have in our heart turned to him. Surrender is something which involves not only the mind, but the heart. Those coming to the feast of the Passover must come in their repentance, not with just their bodies, but with their hearts. This was a spiritual experience. Surrendering to God's will meant the inward as well as the outward was being submitted unto God. Now here is something we cannot do in our own strength, however much we might try. But Hezekiah, as he had guided the people in his call to repentance, he now guides in his call to surrender. Yielding yourselves. He teaches us that yielding ourselves is demonstrated by entering his sanctuary. Yield yourself to the Lord and enter his sanctuary. This means come into his presence and bow before him in repentance and faith in the Messiah, in the meaning of the Passover, which is depicted in the Passover. We cannot come into God's presence, into his sanctuary, as sinners in and of ourselves. What we can do in repentance and faith in the blood of the Lamb, in the Lamb, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus taught this to us. He said, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to the Passover. I am the Passover. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, this royal message, though, was wise in its warning against God's wrath, that the fierceness of the wrath, of his wrath, may turn away from you. Oh, God is a holy God. We have to do with an awesome God, and it should make us tremble. The royal message, though, was wise in its encouragement in God's grace and mercy. Yes, God is holy, God is awesome, but listen, verse 9. "For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." This is perhaps their fear. If I return to God in repentance, I may have offended him and grieved his spirit so much that God will turn his face from me, not want to view me. But he will not want to view outside of Christ. But if you come under the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be received. He will not turn his face from you. For he is gracious and merciful, if you will return to him. So the royal letter contains within it a precious promise, a promise in which to come to the Lord. You are coming to a compassionate God, a God who knows you through and through, a God who is willing to be gracious and merciful to you and will not turn his face away. Well, this is a most remarkable message. It's a most needful message for today. But this wise royal message was rejected. Let us look at verse 10. "And so the runners passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them, and they mocked them." Now, they were not learning from their forefathers. They were being stiff-necked. They were being proud. The problem here was pride. This is the hidden monster within us. We do not recognize the awesome, wicked nature of pride. It's something which bedevils us. And it's the greatest foe that we have within us by nature. It was the cause of the fall in the Garden of Eden. And so pride despised this message, and it did so in an insulting way. There was a strong rejection of it. This is not just something I'll think about it and pass it off politely. They laughed at them, but not only laughed, they mocked them. Like later, they would mock the Saviour. Pride shows a hatred of God. Pride says, "I'm wiser than God. I'm in love with the way of the world." And pride treats darkness as acceptable. Jesus spoke about this. He said, they love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Pride rejects a call to change your attitude toward God. It's set in its ways. It thinks it's free, but actually pride cements us in the broad way to destruction. It refuses help where it is most needed. The greatest need we have is God's help in the soul. But the world's wisdom is God is not in all their thoughts. Pride refuses to seriously address the reality of eternity. This is one of the reasons that in more recent days where people have been so shaken and they began to consider themselves and consider the reality of death. And it's taken a plague to do it. Pride rejects any authority over direction in life. Yield to God? Yield yourselves to God? No, I am my God. I do what I want to do. I live my way. Pride hates to risk its reputation. It prefers to go with the crowd, not with the remnant. We have our foreign gods, Baal gods, Syrian gods, they were saying. We have our high places. We have our worship. We worship gods of stone. We worship the Baal god, the Syrian gods. We have our worship experiences. They are exciting for us. We don't want to humble ourselves. It prefers the gods of this world that make no moral demands on our way of living. It turns its back upon God, does pride. It carries on with life as though God doesn't exist. It rejects any thought of a God of wrath warned in this letter. Oh, it's happy to speak if there is a God of love. And accuse God when trouble comes upon a nation, where is the God of love, and make all sorts of unjust and unwise and ignorant accusations. But a God of wrath, that's way off the pale. And pride claims it has no need for a God of grace and a God of mercy. And it stubbornly refuses to accept that they are in the wrong way. And so the royal message is rejected. And I would say to you this morning that the heart problem of rejecting the gospel, if you are doing so this morning, it is the pride that is in your heart. You really do not know yourself. But a remnant of people received the royal message. How did they receive it? Verse 11. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now the opposite of pride is humility. And those who responded wisely had the evidence of God's Holy Spirit upon them. The hand of God was upon them in their hearts. It gave them the fruit of humility and repentance. They'd stopped. They'd considered. They'd not thrown the letter away. They'd not thrown the message away. They'd stopped. And they'd considered. And they were given this fruit of humble repentance. The hand of God was upon them to give them singleness of heart toward God. Humility, as opposed to pride, seriously considers the gospel invitation. There was a message here. And God has a message to us from the cross. This message would have been affixed to a post in the villages in which it went through, in the towns. And people would have come and gathered around the post and seen the message on the post and read it, like the notice board you might have. And God has a message which he has placed upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of his love, the message of his justice. Christ lifted up upon the cross that we might know that there is a way of salvation. Humility understands the emptiness of life without God. You see, pride drives us to find contentment in the world, whereas humility leads us to find contentment in Christ. We are either being driven or we are being led this morning. Humility convinces us of the need to repent and turn to God. It submits to the word of the Lord. At the word of the Lord, pride says to itself, my will be done. But humility says to God, thy will be done. Well, the wisdom of receiving and responding like these humble ones. The royal letter contains within it precious promises, a promise in which to come to the Lord, you will come into a compassionate God, a God who knows you through and through, a God who through Christ Jesus is willing to be gracious and merciful to you, who will not turn his face away. Now I wonder what the effect would be in our nation if our Queen was to send such a letter throughout the nation. exhorting the people of the nation to repent of their sin and turn to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, to look to him as their only hope from the wrath of God. I expect the reaction would be similar to what it was in Hezekiah's day, treating the messengers and the message of the gospel as a joke. It is easy to make fun, it's easy to mock, it's easy to ridicule, but it takes God-given humility and courage to admit you have been wrong and turn to the living God. It takes a wise man to repent, humbling yourselves and turning around, responding and coming to God in Christ Jesus is the wisest action that you can take in your life this morning. But I want us in conclusion then this morning just to see for your encouragement to come to Christ, the outcome. Verse 18, there was atonement. May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone. Yes, all that come to him in repentance and in faith will find atonement. Their sins will be forgiven. They will be at one with God. In Christ Jesus, there will be healing. Verse 20, the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. There was a healing of the soul, a restoration to communion with God. There was great gladness. We read, the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. There was a great time in the streets of singing and praise, and the priests were praising the Lord day by day in the temple. There was knowledge taught to them. And verse 22, and Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. Hezekiah encouraged the ministers. Keep going. Give my people knowledge, good knowledge, profitable knowledge, God's knowledge of truth. There was confession. They made confession to the Lord God of their fathers. You see, the closer we walk with God, the more we will actually confess our sins, because the more we realize our own unworthiness and the all-sufficiency of the Saviour. There was access, verse 27, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place in heaven. Oh, dear friends, what encouragement there is to come to Christ this morning, to repent of your sin, to come to the Passover, the person of the Passover, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the outcome? Atonement, healing, gladness, rejoicing, a lifting of the burden. There's knowledge, good knowledge, confession before God, an unburdening of your soul to God, access to God, communion with God. But there will be opposition. There will be opposition as we walk in this way. As they'd done what was right, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 verse 1, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib king of Assyria came and entered Judah. He came to win them over to himself. So it's not long before Satan will come and attack and try and win us back to him. Oh, we need to walk close with the Lord, to trust in him at all times and lean not to our own understanding. So how will you respond this morning to the royal message of the gospel? Will you reject it in pride and be stiff-necked? Or will you turn and come to the Lord Jesus? Oh, the message is going out into all the world, even today. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This is the message the world needs to hear, and God is the same gospel God. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, help us to heed the message that has come to us from your holy word today. And we do pray that we ourselves might know in our life the true gift of repentance and faith, to turn, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father. Do not leave us to our old nature, but do work by the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.